Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 4. Let's pray as you're turning there. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege that we have to come and to worship you tonight, and thank you for the encouragement to not be silent but to share Christ. Because you are the only hope that anyone has. You are our only hope, and you are the only hope for our world. And our country is in dangerous waters. And I pray we will not look to our military might or our military schemes and plans. God, we would look to you, your power, your strength to overcome all things. Lead us, guide us, and direct us tonight as we look into your word. Give us understanding of it and help us to apply it, that we may glorify you in all that we do say and think. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's God's word, and it's good. And all God's people said, amen. As we have said to this point in the letter, or at this point in the letter, to the Philippians, Paul is applying the principles that he has previously taught. What does joy in the gospel? What does joy in the gospel that then produces a Christ-minded single pursuit of God look like? That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. We notice that in the immediate previous verses that this joy in the gospel manifested itself in repentance and forgiveness in the midst of a conflict in the church, and also a willingness of others in the church to become involved and to help in the resolution of the conflict. That's what single-minded, Christ-minded pursuit of God looks like. That's what joy in the gospel looks like. Conflicts are taken care of. Forgiveness is sought. Repentance is granted. And the church comes together trying to help resolve the conflict. And so as the application continues, Paul gives us a series of commands in rapid succession, and I have sort of identified those for you by putting those in yellow. Those are the imperatives, are the commands. And Paul is showing for us the examples of a life governed by Christ-mindedness that Paul has been urging of the believers. I want to start at the end. I decided to do that. The peace of God. You understand there is no peace outside of God. How many of you want the peace of God in your life? Why is the peace of God so important? Because it is a peace that passeth all understanding. There's no reasonable explanation for the peace that you can have when you have the peace of God. And Paul says here that it shall keep, or it shall guard your hearts and minds. We live in a day in which minds are confused, and hearts are fearful. And the reason is that we don't have the peace that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, because this is the result. Verse 7 is the result of verse 4, 5, and 6. So I want to start there. If we want the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, it's dependent upon verse 4, 5, and 6. So, let's go back and look at that. Let me begin by let me try to get this off. There we go. Start by looking at verse 4 and talking about the maintaining of our joy. If we want peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, we need to maintain our joy in the Lord. Now, first imperative that Paul gives us here is the imperative to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So these two imperatives here are the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to disobey a command of God? If I said God commanded us not to commit adultery, would it be a sin if I committed adultery? If God says rejoice in the Lord always, and I don't rejoice in the Lord always, have I sinned? You see, we want to look at those very hard, difficult, nasty 9, terrible 12 identifiers, and we want to say, you can't do that or you're a sinner. But these things we want to just sort of shove off to the side as if they're not sin. If I don't rejoice always in the Lord, I've sinned. Both of these instances of the imperative rejoice were in the plural, so Paul is speaking to the church as a whole. We are to rejoice in the Lord together. And the command to rejoice has an object, right? It has an object of rejoicing. We are not allowed to, or we should not allow, the circumstances that we find ourselves in control our joy. And they do. Say amen. If I'm having a good day, I can rejoice in the Lord. If I'm having a very difficult day, I might find it hard to rejoice in the Lord. So the circumstances that we find ourselves in are not to control our joy. Because if our joy is connected to our circumstances, then our joy will be very erratic, because our circumstances can and do change at a moment's notice. You can get up tomorrow morning and things will be looking good, and the bottom may drop out by tomorrow afternoon. Is your joy going to be dependent upon that? Paul says here we are to rejoice. What's the object of our rejoicing? In the Lord. Christ is the source of our joy. How can I always rejoice in the Lord? Because the Lord never changes. Right? So our joy is a response to our understanding of the worth of Christ and our belief that the works of Christ are always for our salvational good and for His glory. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. If I truly believe that, then I can always rejoice in the Lord, because everything that happens is for my good and for His glory. When we rightly perceive God and what He's doing, then the proper response to that is joy, even when we go through difficult circumstances. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, or we could say at all times. In other words, there's not a time or an occasion in which the believer is not to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter where we are, no matter how we feel, we are to rejoice in the Lord. There is no time when it is improper to rejoice in the Lord. And to emphasize the point, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say what? Rejoice. The command is repeated twice. Church, rejoice together in the Lord, no matter what happens. And Paul is making it clear that joy should be the defining mark of the believer, regardless of circumstances. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that when Paul writes these words to the church at Philippi, he's not sitting in a plush chair in an air-conditioned office. He is in prison as he writes this. He was a man who too well knew hardships and disappointments, but he continued to rejoice in the Lord. And we as God's children are to rejoice in the Lord as well. Amen? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One of the keys to having the peace of God is to always be rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? Number two, the moderating of our expectations. The moderating of our expectations, which is verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. There's the imperative again, be known. Let your moderation command be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The idea here of be known is Paul is directing us to ensure that others are aware of a certain truth about us. Now, what is important, or what is it we are to communicate or to articulate to others so that they clearly know this about us? Because it says, let your moderation be known, imperative in the singular, which means it's talking to individuals now. What is this truth that we are to communicate? What is this truth that is to be known about us? Well, it's right here, isn't it? What others are to know about me is my moderation. That's what I need to make known. That's what is commanded of Paul here and of God to make known. Let your moderation be known. The command is, let your moderation be known unto all men. So what does moderation mean? Well, it's a word that carries the meaning of not insisting on every right of the letter of the law or of custom. It means yielding, gentle, kind, tolerant. And the idea, I think, here is this. We are to make known to others that we as Christians understand that people are not perfect, nor can they reach perfection. Specifically here, remember, is to Euodia and Syntyche. Make it known that you understand that we all have a problem, and the problem is sin. And even believers have the problem of indwelling sin. Be gentle with one another, and kind, and understanding that at best all we are forgiven sinners. If you are going to demand and expect perfection from everyone else, you're not obeying this command. If you are so inflexible that everyone has to treat you a certain way and never cross your lines in the sand, you're going to have a pretty much disappointed life. Why do you think lost people, and I know sometimes it's an excuse, why do you think lost people say, "You bunch of hypocrites down at the church, those holy Joes down at the church"? Because they get the idea that we think we're better than them. Paul says, let your moderation, your gentleness, the idea that you understand that we're all sinners. No one is perfect, nor can anyone be perfect. We're not advocating a perfect life, we're advocating a perfect Savior. So therefore, we are to be accepting of less than perfect people, and we are to make sure others know that we accept less than perfect people. Listen, our fellowship with one another means that we don't have to be perfect. Say amen. I remember what one preacher said to me one time. He said, "Preacher, I love spending time with you because I can just be myself with you." Say amen. Should we not just be able to be ourselves? And the way I think, thinking about this, the way I think that we as a church, individuals in the church, make known that we are understanding that everyone is less than perfect and will sin and will fail, is that we quickly forgive and reconcile with those who have offended us. What better way to make known that I understand that we fail and we fall and we mess up than when we do, that we ask forgiveness and we forgive one another? What better way is there to make that known? But is that what we do as a church? Is that what the world sees in the church? Forgiveness? Reconciliation? Is that what they see? You see, I've tried to tell you this now for a few years. You know, we always want to go out and pass out tracts, and we always want to go soul winning. We always want to go do something big and to share the gospel, when the Bible clearly says, church, just love one another, forgive one another, reconcile one another, and let the world see that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It is something everyone in our path of our lives should know. No one should have to walk on eggshells around us, afraid what they might say or what they might do might offend us. You know, it's hard to maintain a relationship when you have to be perfect. Relationships survive when there is an understanding that offenses will happen, but offenses can and will find forgiveness among God's people. Do this. Then Paul adds, the Lord is at hand here. Now that may have a couple of different meanings. I think Paul may mean them both. Paul is probably emphasizing two truths here. First, the Lord is dwelling in you. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Doesn't Christ receive us less than perfect? And though that He saves us and He's our Savior and our Lord, are we ever perfect this side of glory? We fail Him every single day, and yet every single day He forgives us over and over and over again. The Lord that indwells you doesn't change you to be like Him. I never could figure that out. People who claim to be the recipients of grace offer no grace. I never could figure that out. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is indwelling you. How can you not be forgiving? How can you not let your moderation be known? And then, of course, there's another meaning here. The coming of the Lord is near, right? The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do you want the Lord to come back and you have aught against your brother, or your brother have aught against you? Listen, there are some people I know If the Lord come back tonight, boy, it would be a hard time because they have ought and they have anger and they have bitterness against other people. Is that how you want to be found when the Lord comes back? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand and He is coming back and you must give account. You want to have peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known. Be forgiving. When people offend you, be forgiving. Don't expect, don't demand perfection from people. Number three, the managing of our faith, verse 6. The managing of our faith. Be careful for nothing. There's the imperative, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication be with thanksgiving. Let your request, last imperative, be made known unto God. The managing of our faith. The imperative translated here, be careful for, here, means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned, to worry. Now, I know I'm not speaking to anybody in here. I know nobody in here worries and is anxious about anything. Be anxious for what? Nothing. What in our life, what could come into our life, what could someone tell us, what could happen in our lives that would give us permission to worry or to be anxious? Nothing. Nothing. Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be too concerned about anything. There's not one thing that we are permitted to worry over. The reason being is that worry is really unbelief. We are not to forget that God loves His children, that God is sovereign over all things, and that God provides. But Paul doesn't just say, stop it. That's what we say, stop it. You're worrying, you're anxious, you're apprehensive, stop it. Two words, stop it. He doesn't just say that. He says, stop it, but then start it. Don't be anxious, don't worry for anything, but in everything, what? Prayer, supplication. So instead of worrying, pray. Say amen. And here's the play. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Yes? Don't just pray about the big things. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Make your requests be known. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I do believe we are to share our requests with one another, asking one another to pray for us. But I think sometimes we are not sharing those requests with people so that they may pray for us as much as we're sharing our requests with those people so that they will meet our needs. Our asking our spiritual family to pray for our needs is not a replacement for our speaking to the Lord. Our dependence is not in people, our dependence is in God. Right? So let your request be known unto God. God does use people. God does know what we need before we ask, so you're not informing God of anything. You're not telling God something He doesn't know. But what He wants you to do is express your weakness. Because when we are weak, He is strong. Don't ever be fearful. Don't ever be reluctant to tell God how weak you are. Because in your weakness, He is strong. So don't worry. Command. Command. Don't commit adultery. If I don't do that, I've sinned. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. If I don't do that, I've... The final imperative here is being made known. We are commanded not to be anxious, but we are commanded to make all requests known to God. There is nothing we should be anxious about, and there is nothing we should not make known to God. We are to pray about everything. Prayer here is the general speaking to God, while supplication implies an urgent request to a need that needs to be met. Prayer in general, supplications are specific. And then he says this, the attitude that we ought to have when we're praying and talking to God and sharing with Him our urgent request is that we ought to have an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. Contentment, gratitude. While you're praying. We think Thanksgiving comes after God's already met the need. Paul says, while you're praying and while you're offering your supplications, do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Well, how can I be thankful when God hasn't done anything yet? Because you trust God to do it. Not to necessarily do what you want God to do, but you trust that God will do the best thing. You trust God that He is sovereign. You trust God that He is faithful. You trust God that He is wise and good and generous. And we are to thank God as we make these requests because we trust that He will answer in a way that will work out for our good and for His glory, whatever He decides to do. We are grateful because we are praying and serving a God that will always do what is best. Amen? The result, I started here, let's go back. The result of not allowing circumstances to determine your joy, but always rejoicing in the Lord. The result of communicating a forbearance and a forgiving spirit, a forbearing and a forgiving spirit, communicating that to people that that's what we have in our hearts. And the result of being anxious about nothing and making all requests known to God, the result of all that is what? This peace of God, what? Passeth all understanding. And keeps regards your hearts and minds. The peace of God is not in His answering your prayers as you wish they would be answered, but in putting into His hands and trusting Him with it completely. And the thing about it is believers can have peace of God in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances that is beyond reason to explain. How can we have peace in very difficult situations? How can Paul have peace when he's imprisoned? We can't explain it. It's beyond all understanding. But I want to say something here as I end that I think is very, very important. I want you to listen. The farther we get from what God instructs here, the more miserable we will be. The more clouded and confused our minds will be, and the more our hearts will be unsettled and divided. What keeps our guards, our minds, and our hearts is the peace of God that comes from rejoicing in the Lord always, from letting our moderation be known, and from being anxious about nothing, and in all things letting our requests be known to God. That's where the peace of God comes from. And we think it's going to come by some osmosis process. Well, I'm praying for peace. I'm trying to get peace. Well, right there, Paul says, here's how the peace of God comes. Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Let everyone you know that you have a forbearing and a forgiving spirit. And don't worry about anything, and in everything, pray and trust God. And then what happens? The peace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you speak to our hearts. Help us to understand, apply. Forgive us where we have failed, where we have lacked the peace of God, because we have allowed circumstances and situations to cause us to fail to rejoice in you, that we have had a rigid, inflexible attitude toward people, that they have to act a certain way, be a certain way. And we have worried. Things have come into our lives and we have been anxious and we have worried. We've worried far more than we've prayed. Let us worry about nothing and everything. Pray. May these things resonate in our hearts that we may experience the peace of God which passes all understandings and guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.